Good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody's okay today?
Yes.
Kind of practicing and warming up for Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
I finally found somebody this week that said they didn't like turkey. That's like finding out somebody didn't like chocolate. Ooh. I see some fresh faces today. I want to thank Dan Black for coming back to church. How are you feeling, Dan?
I'm glad to be here, brother.
He had some surgery some weeks ago, and he's been recovering, so it's nice to see you're up and about. I want to thank Jenny Balestrieri, who came yesterday, twice blessed. She came back again today because she was supposed to get the chalice yesterday, but it wasn't here yet. Thank you, Jenny, for being a greeter and for being with us twice blessed. So what's today? Which means it's the end of the liturgical year. Next Sunday, I could quite rightly say, Happy New Year. As you well know, the liturgical year is not synchronized with the chronological year, January 1st, etc. But I would be remiss if I did not point out for yourselves and for myself that this is the end of the liturgical year, and it seems pertinent to me that I invite or ask you, please, to ponder. How have you grown? How have you developed or matured? What insight have you had about God or Christ or yourself in this year past? If you're here regularly or quite consistently, you've received the Holy Eucharist 52 times, even if you came on Sunday alone. That should have some change or difference, wouldn't you think? Many people come, not as many as used to. On a small day, there's 6 or 8 or 10 people at daily Mass. On a big day, there's almost 30. I'm tempted to take a collection. But they come to Mass almost every day. How has that changed and transformed our lives in the person whom we proclaim today as Christ, King of the universe? I think it's important to point that out. You know that time just sort of runs on like a fast rushing stream. And if we don't take the time to acknowledge these significant movements and rhythms of time, it's just one more day. Every day is a day of the Lord. Now, why is today a feast? It's really a solemnity. It's a significant feast, and it has a certain importance. They all do, of course. The feast is relatively new. It was initiated by Pope Pius XI. I think it was the 11th. In 1925. What happened in 1925? It was the end of the First World War. Very difficult and dark time, socially, politically, and just the whole reality, literally, of the human race. World War. It was Pope Pius, I think it was the 11th, who said, you know, we really need a feast because of the darkness, the moods of evil, the pains, the trauma, the loss, the death, the disorder of war. So it was at that time that he came up with this feast, that celebrates Christ, King of the universe. I know the language isn't particularly appealing, I don't think, but I want to try to point out for us today how significant and important that is. Why is Jesus Christ King of the universe and King of my life in your lives? Why should we be inspired? Why should I be inspired by the primacy of Christ as the focal point of my and our existence? You know, it just came to me, I think it was yesterday, last evening after the evening Mass. You know, it's not in the paper every day, but you know, this Big Bang Theory of the reality of how we came to be. Boom! You know, whatever, 13 billion years ago, is it? 26 billion, it doesn't matter. But think about what that was. Now, I'm no astrophysicist, but if I'm just a little bit this much correct, it really was a totally big bang of what? Dust. Huh. So out of that big bang of dust, voila. How'd we get here like we are? That's pretty amazing. I read an article probably 30 years ago. Brian Swim was named in the article, and I'm sure many other. He was an astrophysicist, God bless him. I think he's dead now. And he said, and I, you know, and they would know because they study these things. If that Big Bang had been a trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second faster, it would have blown into nothingness. And by the same degree, a trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second slower, it would have imploded nothingness. How did we get to the intimacy and the intricacies, the symbiotic unity of all creation? Even scientists are saying there's got to be a prime mover. There has to be some kind of divine essence that puts this whole reality into the intimacies and the intricacies of not only the human race, but the beauty and the intricacy of all creation. That's why I say, not just as a spiritual nicety, we're spiritual beings. What draws us to a mystery that we call God, the transcendence and the majesty, the magnanimity of God, that out of a big bang of dust, we have, voila, ourselves. But that's not why Christ is King of the universe. The Christian truth is centered on God revealed in the person of Christ. Why do I make that distinction? Because a deist is someone who believes in God, a God. A Christian believes in God who is incarnate. God, in the person of Christ, humbling himself, setting aside the light of his divine glory and taking on the reality of our human nature, remaining divine, but living in the fullness of what it means to be a human being in all things but sin. Our faith is centered in God incarnate through the Virgin Mary, who gives birth to Jesus Christ, now present in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a connection there. What do we say on Ash Wednesday? Turn away from your sin, from dust you were made, to dust you will return. There's the dust again. There's a power and a reality that has imbued us in the life and the very life, love of God. I don't know that you're going to hear too much new here. I tend to preach this way quite a bit, and some think it's just teaching. It's not teaching, really. I was bold enough to say, and I don't know, tell me it's not right or true. This is really an exhortation. It's a proclamation of the life of the Christian gospel, not because I'm so intelligent, but because it's really the second reading. All that Christ is, as St. Paul came to understand. Paul never knew Jesus of Nazareth. Paul never knew the human Christ. He only met Jesus as the cosmic risen Lord. And it was in that gift of mysticism, Paul was a mystic by the grace of God, that we have these theologies and understandings that break open the power of God's life in us, with us, and for us. It is at times, which is why I'm doing this today, it is at times helpful to review in a reflective way the truth and foundations of our faith. I see or meet a lot of people pastorally sometimes in healing, inner healing, or just spiritual direction, or just people come in and want to get married or whatnot. And you know, this isn't a criticism in any way, but you say, well, okay, tell me about your faith. Well, who is Jesus? Well, he's God, and well, he's the Father. Jesus is not the Father. Well, he saved me. And all of those are not wrong or bad answers. But today we have the opportunity to understand a little more deeply how fully we are imbued with the reality of the divine, God within ourselves. I hope you can hear this in a new way. I hope you can reflect and ponder in some way something I might say that might stir your faith in a deeper way. Now, it's not incorrect in of itself, but I think we all know too often, that faith, the faith we profess, is seen and perceived and often judged through the rituals and the activities of religion. Faith and religion are two different things. I know they go together like peanut butter and jelly, but they're really different things, aren't they? What we believe is our faith. Hopefully we learn it in our heads, but we allow it to come into our hearts. Religion is the ritual practices, at least in Christianity, Catholicism as we know it. Religion is what nourishes and strengthens us, inspired or enriched by the power of the Word, the sacrament of the Word, the living presence of God in this Word, and the living presence of God in the power of the sacrament. Rituals. Now, you know as well as I that religion can be easily criticized, and often it is, and sometimes rightly so. I mean, sometimes I hear the some priests, they actually preach for almost 20 minutes. And, you know, Catholics don't like that. I hope that's not reflected in the collection we're going to take. If you don't like it, go to a Protestant church, and then you can hear 45 minutes of preaching. You're welcome very much. All this and communion too. Shall I go on? Well, that was like three or four. The rest of you, go have coffee and donuts. I made this point yesterday. It's not really in the article here, but I have to say, in light of the announcements last weekend about the restructuring of the archdiocese, and everybody, okay, oh, are we going to close? I don't know. I don't know. Some parishes are going to close. But the point that I made, I don't think we are, but that's an opinion. I don't know yet. But I want to point out really again, the value of religion in its ability to bring people together. The word religion, the root word of religion is to bind or to bring together. Why do I bother to say that in the middle of this homily about Jesus? Because I've read several things and I've experienced in several ways the epidemic of loneliness in our culture. In the last many years, only vibrantly enhanced or made known to us because of COVID and those years where we couldn't gather, not only are people lonely, but more and more people in our culture and society actually feel a deep sense of not even belonging, particularly young people. That might have something to do with cell phones and all their, you know, I've got 300 friends on cell phone. Oh, gets meet somebody in person. But people don't have that same sense of belonging. People tell me quite regularly, Father, it's such a great parish. I said, yeah, I know it is a great parish. You're wonderful to each other. I know some of you are related by marriage and your neighbors and friends. We've been here 68 years now. I see your generosity at Thanksgiving and the food drives and the giving tree and all the times during the year, the bonds of love. People ask and care. I know Dan is here. He's very faithful Catholic. I'm really asking how he is, right? And Jenny, you know, she's not always here, but when she's here, we're better because you're here. Don't you think? Now, when you're at Thanksgiving and not everybody's there, oh, we're not all here. You know as well as I do, Thanksgiving is the busiest travel day of the year. Why? Everybody goes home for Thanksgiving. We should have turkey every Sunday. Maybe everybody will come. You see the point? The value of community. I say this quite sincerely. Okay, it's not my idea. I got it from Father Ron Rollsleier. It's in the Holy Longing book. The best part of Mass for a lot of people, particularly those who live alone, is coffee and donuts because they have company. If you see somebody sitting by themselves, don't leave them by themselves because then all they can do is have a relationship with their donut, which isn't going to last very long. That's church. That's a different homily. Sorry for the interruption. Back to the main thing. What's the main thing?
Jesus.
So this isn't about religion. It's about faith. Our faith in an incarnate God in the person of Christ. God the Father is head of the Trinity. God creates out of love through Christ. Very important, through Christ. Who is the agent and the mediator who brings God's will into the world. So that in Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth. A little odd to think that heaven had to be created. Heaven is simply being in the fullness of the divine presence. God created all that is in, through, and for Christ. That's in the second reading. If you like this reading, it's the first chapter of the letter to the Colossians. Look it up also in Ephesians. It's even clearer there. In, with, and through Christ, all things were created, and for him were they created. All that is belongs to God in Christ. But all that divine power and all that divine authority of Christ as creator, mediator of God's will and presence in the world, that does not make him king of the universe. Reflect, please, think about these things. You too are incarnate. You have a body. You're a temple. You're a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You're a chip off the old block. The divine nature lives and dwells in you. Anybody remember, was it question number 2 or 3 in the Baltimore Catechism? I got 4 of them now, by the way. Remember several months ago I said, you know, that old Baltimore, three people gave me their catechism. And I'd already bought a new one. You can buy a new one. Anyway, I got 4 of them. So I can read it 4 times. Why did God make me? To know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life, and be happy with him in the next. You know that. How about God made me because he thought I would like it? What's God doing with that? We like it a lot more if we let God in a lot more, in and with and through Christ. In time, as we're going to begin celebrating next Sunday and the first Sunday of Advent, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God in Christ accepted our human nature and shared our human condition in all things but sin. You think Jesus ever got a headache? You think he had a cold or the flu? You know, you never hear that. But did he live 33 years in that environment with no CVS or Rite Aid and never get ill? I guess that's possible. I mean, he was divine. But I bet you he got sore feet and cuts on his feet, given the fact that I don't know what kind of shoes they had at that time. So can you relate to that? Sometimes we make Jesus too human. But too often we make Jesus too divine that he's unrelatable to. But he lived the fullness of our human condition. Through the incarnation, Jesus honors the will of the Father so that the Father, in the nature and identity of the divine, is made known in the world through the incarnation of Christ. So in the person of Jesus, we see the glory of God, the evidence and the experience of God in the flesh. Now, if this seems a little too teachy, a little too heady for you, are there parts of Scripture that make it more real? Like maybe today's gospel? I think it says 4 times in whatever this is, 6 or 8, probably 10 verses, if you are the Christ, save yourself. Can anybody here save themselves? No, you can't say, I don't care how many rosaries I say. I don't care if you go to confession every day. I don't care if you come, I wish you would come every day for Mass. I wish you'd go to confession more. I should probably go to confession more. But only God can say, only God can save us. Becoming human. Jesus in humble obedience. Though he was in the form of God, he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped, something to be hung on to. Rather, he emptied himself and took on the human form, the form of a slave. Slavery to sin, right? All things but sin. Now we're getting closer to understand why Jesus is King and Lord of all creation, the whole universe. So that as Jesus humbly accepts and embraces our humanity without resentment or bitterness, he surrenders his body. In Hebrews, a body you have prepared for me, sacrifices you wish not, but a body you have prepared, because that body of Jesus incarnate becomes the sacrifice of our redemption. So that after the death and resurrection, the dying and the rising of Jesus, in him, as if we were him. Think about it. In him, as if we were him. After the dying and rising, Jesus presents us to, and we are received by the Father. Did you ever hear that before? No. That's what the ascension is. In Christ, he ascends. And who ascends with him? All of us. That's why Paul gives us the phrase, the body of Christ. That we are literally in Christ because Christ is in us. And when he ascends after the dying and rising, he ascends to the Father and brings all of us to him, the Father. So what the Father gives to Jesus, he gives through Jesus to all of us. That's Christianity. And that's why the dying on the cross, that's why Jesus is King of the universe and Lord of your life and mine. Because he fully, in his human and divine nature, out of pure and surrendered love, gave his life on that cross. Now, if someone asks you, who is Jesus? You don't have to say all that. You can just say, he's my Lord. He died to save and set me free, and I'm so grateful, and it makes me so happy. Because I don't have to live in the weight and the lie of my sins, whatever they are. So consider, again, reflect on these things. I don't think you're hearing anything new, but I hope you're hearing it in a new way. The human Jesus, now risen, is the cosmic and risen Christ, Lord of creation, Lord of the cross, Lord over evil, sin, and death. Why? Because he went through death, defeating the power of evil, defeating the lie of sin, so we could be saved and set free by the surpassing power of the love of God in Christ. Now, through the Holy Spirit in every one of us. You've heard that before. Reflect on that, please. So that God creates in, through, and for Christ to redeem and sanctify all creation. Not just you and I, but all creation. Beautiful. Wonderful. In that, we belong to Christ. We owe our lives to him. Not only did God create, but God in Christ redeemed. We belong to him. Some may not find that particularly appealing. Do we not prefer to be in control of our own lives? We don't want to be owned by anyone. We don't want to owe anybody anything. So let me say, as you well know, redemption is a gift. It's pure and it's free. We can't pay God back no matter how many times we go to confession or how many rosaries we say. Those are perfectly good things. Please say the rosary many times. But it's Christ in his dying and rising out of humble obedience that has set us free. So that if we want what Christ is offering, then are we not called to imitate the surrender of his own humble obedience? We are. Yeah. If you are in any way in a mature relationship of love with somebody, maybe your spouse sitting next to you, maybe your children that you wish were here but aren't, and you're maturely loving them, you know what humble obedience means. You know what it means to put yourself aside and serve the needs of others. I don't know if anybody likes doing all that, but it makes life work, does it not? It does. Maturity means that we allow the early years of everybody's selfish when they're 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 or 13, 45 or 50. Hopefully by then some of that selfishness gets sandpapered off. We fall in love and we say, well, you know what? My life can't be just all about me. Now I've married somebody. I'm going to have kids. It can't be about me. It's got to be about somebody else. And we move away from that early immaturity of selfishness and we start giving our lives for others. That's what it means to follow the example of Christ. It's not rocket science. Which is why I say from time to time, haven't said it recently, are you a loving person? Well, I try to be. Well, so do I. Because we have Christ and we have his Spirit. Christ is King and Lord of your life and mine and every iota of dirt God ever created, whether it was a big bang or whatever else. Jesus is not a worldly king, a social and political king with any social or political power. But he's a king of justice, love, and peace, which you'll hear in the preface in a couple of minutes. He's the ground of all truth. Again, if you need different images, is there a favorite scripture passage that puts a little more of a face on this? Again, today's gospel. And the bad thief, as opposed to the good one. If you are the Christ, save yourself. Well, by the way, if you can save yourself, save me too. We can't save ourselves. What about that reading when the sea is all stormy and Jesus is walking on the water? Of course, Peter wants to, you know, join him. Hey, if you can do it, I can do it too. He starts drowning, you know. Save me. Boom, he did. And then he said, be still. What happened? The sea was stilled. And they go, well, who is this? That even the sea and the waves and the wind obey him. How about when he raised the little girl, 11 or 12 years old? Those parents must be stunned. Raised her from the dead. Give her something to eat. How about when he healed the woman hemorrhaging for 12 years? About the Samaritan woman who he met at the well and converted and set her heart free? What story stirs or reminds you of the living experiences, the evidence of Jesus healing and forgiving and mercy? He is the Christ and Lord. Christ is or is to be the focus, identity, meaning, and purpose of our lives. Hey, if you're looking for perfect, it's going to be a long look. It's messy, it's imperfect, and it's incomplete. God did the heavy lifting already. We're called to imitate his example. And in the end, if we hold firmly to his promises, we will find ourselves in the glorious perfection of union with God through, with, and in Christ. Praise be God in you and in me. Praise be God, Jesus Christ, King of the universe. Amen.